entered Jerusalem. He went into the temple. Last week we talked about the glory of God entering the temple after it had left and gone to Bethany during the Babylonian captivity, and that now Jesus coming down from Bethany and entering into the temple was the return of the glory of God. The triumphal entry was the entrance of a king. Jesus being a king, Mark demonstrating Jesus as a king. Now we're going to see Jesus as a prophet. Jesus comes in as a prophet, and prophets do something that I like, that I think most of us like. We like to learn by stories. We like to learn from people telling us stories. We've learned a lot in life through storytelling and people's experiences. And so here Jesus enters, they're leaving Bethany, and Jesus is feeling hungry. And he sees in the distance, he sees this fig tree, and that tree was in leaf, is what the Bible says, had leaves on it. Okay, so from a distance, he sees this tree, it has leaves all over it. And so he's hungry, and he went to find out if it had any fruit. And when he reached it, he found that there was nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And the disciples heard him say it. What? What? Like, okay, there are people who have made the decision that they're going to be atheists because of this passage of Scripture. Because look at how Jesus reacts. He sees a tree. He has lived in that area all of his life. He knows when figs come in season. And he walks up to a tree that looks like it's full of leaves, and he demands fruit from the tree when fruit isn't supposed to be growing on a tree. And then he gets mad. And then he curses the tree. In Matthew, it says that that tree immediately withered. Now, Mark is typically the guy who's immediate, right? He's immediate all throughout Mark. Matthew's the one who said it immediately withered. It probably began and died immediately when Jesus cursed it, but they didn't really notice it till the next day, and we'll get to that point. But what in the world? I'm not an arborist, so I had to like do some studying on this. I had to figure this out, because whenever I run into a passage of Scripture that I don't understand, I don't immediately assume that Jesus is a big jerk and throwing a fit, because that's not the character of Jesus displayed anywhere else in Scripture. So who's wrong in this interpretation when I'm reading Scripture and confused? It's not Scripture, it's not Jesus, it's me. If my interpretation is off, it's not because it is off, it's because I don't know something. So I'm going to go and I'm going to study it. I'm curious. So here's what I found. And here's what you would find if you went and studied fig trees in Palestine. You would find that fig trees in Palestine actually produce fruit 2 to 3 times a year. That this time is in the spring. And the fact that there are leaves on it, is indicative of it having a different kind of fig on that tree. It's an almond-sized fig. I wrote down the name of it. It's called a berabe fig. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but it's a berabe fig. It's about the size of an almond. And what happens is last year's shoot that grew, it produces this little berabe fig in the springtime when the leaves are on the tree. And poor people would often go and pick these little berabe figs in order to eat them. They're not sweet. They don't taste really much like figs at all, but they are nourishing. And so what Jesus was looking for were these berabe figs that should be on the tree when it is leaves are grown on it. That's the way that all fig trees are supposed to go. Now, if a fig tree is in full leaf and does not have berabe figs, it will not have normal figs later on in the season, in the fall. June to August, these other figs grow, and they sometimes will go through two iterations of growth during that period of time. And those figs, the big juicy ones that you make Newtons out of, those figs grow on the new branch, the brand new branch from this year. So we've got last year's figs that are Berabe figs that he should have been able to get. He should have been able to receive that fig. And so he shows up, he sees, now remember, he's walking from Bethany, which is 300 feet up in elevation from Jerusalem. He's walking down, he sees this tree, he sees it's got leaves on it, and he's hungry, so he's assuming that he's going to go and find Berabe figs, and that he's going to nourish him. Instead, he shows up, and there are no figs. There's no nourishment. There's no Berabe figs. He can't get them, because they're not there. And Jesus demonstrates a righteous indignation, a righteous anger at this tree. Now, there's always more to Jesus' anger than what meets the eye. If Jesus is upset about something, if Jesus says, woe to you, which he does in Matthew to this tree and to Israel, if he says, woe, woe, if he says, woe, you better listen, because it's very important. If he says, blessed are you, blessed, anything blessed, you should probably listen to that. And Jesus is saying to this tree, woe to you, tree. He's upset at this tree. Is he upset at the tree? No, he's not upset at the tree. You see, Jerusalem, Israel, was described as a fig tree. In Jeremiah and in Hosea, they describe it as a fig tree. And I want to read this passage of Scripture, which I believe that Jesus was referring to in this moment. And it's in Jeremiah chapter 8. Now listen, this is Old Testament, and you may not, the kids especially, you may be like this will sound like a droning to you a little bit. But it's the Word of God, and it's pretty amazing, because what Jesus is doing here is he is looking at this tree, this fig tree, and he's saying to this fig tree, you gave off an impression. You gave off an impression. That impression is that you produce fruit. And when I got close to you, when I examined your life, it became clear that there was no fruit on you. And that is a direct Old Testament connection in Jeremiah chapter 8. It says this, say to them, this is what the Lord says. When people fall down, do they get up? When someone turns away, do they not return? Why then have these people turned away? Why does Jerusalem always turn away? They cling to deceit. They refuse to return. I have listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. None of them repent. None of them repent of their wickedness, saying, what have I done? Each pursues their own course, like a horse charging into battle. Even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the time of their migration, but my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. How can you say we are wise, for we have the law of the Lord, when actually the lying pen of the scribes has handled it falsely? The wise will be put to shame. They will be dismayed and trapped, since they've rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to other men and their fields to new owners. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for grain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when they are punished. I will take away their harvest there will be no grapes on the vine, there will be no figs on the tree, and their leaves will wither. What I have given them will be taken from them. He's saying, repent. You see, there's no accident that Jesus curses the fig tree being representative of Jerusalem, of Israel. It's not an accident that it was a fig tree. He didn't curse a vine. He didn't curse a grape. He cursed the fig tree because the nation of Israel was called a fig tree. In Jeremiah chapter 24, it talks about there being an early fig, even. It talks about this in Hosea, that it will reside underneath the fig tree being Jerusalem, Israel. And here, Jesus then moves to Jerusalem and he enters into the temple. So we have Jesus walking from Bethany, cursing this fig tree, demonstrating through an object lesson as a prophet would. As a prophet would. So we have Jesus entering into the city triumphantly on the back of a donkey as a king, and now he's given this curse to this fig tree as a prophet, and now he enters into the temple as a priest. He's the only one in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the only prophet, priest, and king. Nobody else has ever held that position. And you can go on your own and look up Melchizedek. It's a really interesting study. But no one else has been in that line. And Jesus is in the line or in the order of Melchizedek. Prophet, priest, and king. All three of them. And it's displayed here. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus enters the temple courts and he begins driving out those that were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And he wouldn't let anyone carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, Is it not written that my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you've made it a den of robbers. Now understand something. Jerusalem, Israel, in the design of the temple, it was never meant to be just for Jewish people. It was never meant to be just for the Jews. There was a whole court area that was a court for the Gentiles. And that court for the Gentiles, that area for the Gentiles, was because God had called them to be a blessing to all nations. And so they had this area that was for Gentiles, for people who would come and they would participate in the activities and the festivities. They would watch the traditions of the Jewish folks. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that it is estimated that the temple priests were selling somewhere in the range of 255,000 sheep in the court. The reason for that is because it was a requirement for everybody to come, but they didn't want to bring their sheep that they were going to sacrifice, because that would be a really tedious trip for that sheep. That sheep is spotless. It's a spotless lamb. It's young, typically. And so what they would do is they would show up and they would purchase a sheep at the temple courts. But there was price gouging happening because it's an opportunity, right? It's an opportunity. So where was that all happening? It was happening in front of the Gentiles. It was happening in the Gentile court. So now we're not a blessing to all nations. What are we demonstrating to all nations? We're demonstrating that we're going to gouge you. We're going to manipulate the situation. Not only that, they lost the reverence of this court. And so people would just be passing through it as if it was a promenade, as if it was just a shorter access to another point. And then they're selling doves as well. Similar scenario as the sheep. They're selling doves. And so there is all sorts of sounds going on. You can imagine sounds of different kinds of money landing into pots. Different types from all over the different lands, because they're collecting it and they're able to make money off the exchange rate as well. And so here they are making a ton of money. I mean, this is how the temple makes most of its money, is from this one event where you have just hundreds of thousands of people coming to sacrifice to the Lord. And it is not right now, in this present time, when Jesus is entering into it, a place of prayer for all nations. It's instead a very, very loud market square. And if you've ever been to a third world country where there are market squares, and you're driving through them or trying to drive through them, it is loud. It is loud. Honking of horns, sounds, all kinds of sounds. Yelling and arguments and fights, and there's people trying to get your attention, and there are loudspeakers saying, "Come over here, we have the best bread. Come over here and buy our rice." Right? And it's just on a loop and it's loud. And that sort of thing is what's happening here in the temple courts. And Jesus comes in, and what does he do? In Matthew it says that he fashions together a whip. A whip! I mean, come on! Like Indiana Jones style, like he just starts, boom, clearing out the whole place, flipping tables over. What is he mad at? He's mad at the irreverent attitude of his people. What did we just read in Jeremiah? You unrepentant people, you don't even blush at your sin. You don't even blush at it. Like, it doesn't even embarrass you. Like, you're looking at this and taking pride in it. You're not living the way that you're saying you're living. You're like a fig tree that has all the leaves on it, but no fruit. And from a distance, it looks like you're doing the stuff. It looks like you're doing the things. But when I get close, it's quick to realize. I'm quick to realize that there's no fruit on you at all. In fact, you're already dead. And so you might as well just die. A quick death. And Jesus throws the tables over, money falling all over the place. You can imagine the clamoring of trying to gather up all of the change. What are you doing? Are you insane? They must be saying to him. They're like, we just laid down palm branches for you. I put my coat personally on a donkey for you to sit on. Like, are you kidding me? Like, now you're throwing all my stuff around? And as he's trying to gather up all of his coins, Jesus is whipping him, saying, get out! Get out! And what does he do? He cleanses the temple the way that a priest should have cleansed the temple. You see, none of them were doing it. None of them were doing it. They all had that in their job description, by the way. Cleanse the temple at all cost. Like, go berserk if you need to. Like, look crazy if you need to. But righteousness is a good thing. Right? Holiness is a great thing. And keeping those things, keeping it pure is their job. That's the one and only job. It's to make sure that the purity of Israel is still intact, and yet it is absolutely abhorrent to Jesus because of their impurity and because of their hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Now, that's a big word. And we've all heard it. How many of you in here have heard, I don't go to church because the church is just full of hypocrites? You heard it? Okay, so I'm not alone in that. And what is our response? It's sort of cheeky, right? British term for snarky, right? It's a little bit snarky, and we say this, of course it's full of hypocrites. We're all sinners, right? We're all sinners. Now let me challenge you in this. Absolutely, hypocrites are sinners. Absolutely, hypocrites are sinners. Not necessarily are all sinners hypocrites. Now, what makes the difference? What makes the difference between a sinner who's a sinner and a sinner who's a hypocrite? Yeah. Yeah, the hypocrite will have leaves on their tree. Come look in and see how pretty I am. Come follow me as I follow Christ, because I follow Christ so well. Right? The sinner, who's not a hypocrite, will say, I'm dead. I try to produce leaves and I can't. I try to be good. I try to do the things I'm supposed to, but I fail miserably. If not for Christ, I am absolutely destitute. That's the difference. You see, when we bear each other's burdens, when we share or confess our sins one to another, it is the antidote to hypocrisy. When we look at each other and say, I'm fine, you're fine, everything's fine, let's all be fine together, let's all have like plastic facades on and demonstrate how good my life is, let me post on all my social media about how great life is and how wonderful everything is, without saying, if not for Jesus, I am absolutely broken. When we do that, when we share, when we demonstrate our unrighteousness before man, when we demonstrate that and confess it to each other, when we say, I am lost and I need Jesus and I need help from you to walk with Jesus, that is not a hypocrite. That is a sinner, 100% sinner, not a hypocrite. And each one of us can be that. And you can see Jesus does not care for hypocrisy. He doesn't like it. You whitewashed tombs. Look how nice you look on the outside, while on the inside you're dead. You have death. So what's the challenge for us when Jesus walks by, evening comes? So back to verse 18. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, they heard about this and they began looking for ways to kill Jesus, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed. Amazed isn't a strong enough word. Because the whole crowd was flabbergasted, breathless, taken back, completely set on their heels, looking at Jesus and saying, we have not seen anything like this before. I've never heard teaching like this before. I've never seen somebody so passionate about the holiness of God's temple before. Could you imagine like the excitement that some would have been feeling? Yes! It's about time! Who would have been cheering the loudest? The Gentiles who are getting cheated, right? Those people who are getting abused are going, praise God! Thank you. Like, we traveled a really long way, and these guys are charging us like 3 days, 4 days, a week, a month's wages for a sheep. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to just take this one that's getting loose right now, right? I mean, they would have been happy, excited. Who are the ones that were the most mad? Those that were gaining off of stealing from people. Those that were elite, and those that were supposed to know better. Those that were required to set a precedence for God's holiness in his temple. Now listen, each one of us in this room are called to be ministers of reconciliation. What that simply means is that it is our job as ministers of the gospel, as priests, we are all called priests. The priesthood of all believers. It means every believer is a priest, which means the holiness of God is our responsibility to defend. And when we are unwilling to defend it, that doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. It doesn't mean that we have to have this righteous indignation about other people's unholiness. It means I have that righteous indignation of my own unholiness. That I'm throwing over the tables in my own heart. That I'm throwing over all of the money changer tables in my own life that say, why is it that I'm so focused on the things that I want, rather than on the things that God has called me to. See, each one of us is called to be a missionary in the community and the area that you live in and work in and play in. And these times have been just degrading us. It's been difficult, lonely, hard, frustration happening in all of our lives. It's been tedious. It's felt like a desert or a wilderness for the last couple of years. And it's time for us to operate as God has called us to operate as priests within this city, within this place that God has called us to minister and bring about his righteousness. Jesus says, so evening comes, and Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. And in the morning, as they went along the path, they saw that that tree was withered from the root. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed, it's withered." And Jesus responds, "Have faith in God." Jesus answers, "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their hearts, but believes that what they say will happen, it'll be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've already received it, and it'll be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." Is that not one of the most abused passages of Scripture? Does it not feel like, it feels like, how is that even related to what it is that we were just talking about? Jesus' answer to the fig tree being withered. What is he saying? What's he telling his disciples? Nothing's impossible with Jesus. All things are possible to them that believe. Prosperity will come if you just believe it. Is that what he's saying to them? What's he saying to them? Well, you see it in John really pretty well. Stay connected to the vine. Fruit happens, right? Fruit happens when you stay connected to the vine. He's saying, pray. Stay connected to the vine. Stay connected to the branch. Stay connected to the roots. If you stay connected to the roots, you will produce fruit. How are you going to produce fruit? You're going to produce fruit because Jesus and you are one, because God and you are one, because your roots are his roots, because the water that is flowing through God, through the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead resides in you. That same Holy Spirit will produce in you fruit when you remain connected to the vine. So if you pray, if you pray and stay connected to the vine through prayer, through supplication, through thanksgiving, through confession of your sins one to another, you stay connected to the vine, anything can happen. And when you ask the Lord to do it, he'll do it. Why? Because it's because you're wanting what he wants, and he's wanting what you want. And you're symbiotic in this relationship because you're connected, because the holiness of God matters to you, because the cleanliness of the temple matters to you. Because you're driving out often and constantly the things in your life that are causing you so much disarray. In frustration, you're tipping over those money changer tables in your own lives. Therefore, whatever you ask will be done. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it already, and it'll be yours. Believe that that fruit will happen, and it'll happen. We saw that in Lucille's home through Sharon. We see that when we actually go in the community and do what he's called us to do. When we do and obey what God has called us to do, what Jesus has said to us, great things happen. Great things happen. So I want to ask you personally for prayer for me, because it's lonely. In ministry, it's lonely leading. It's lonely in this season. And I just would love for us to be able to lean on each other I don't ever want to be a hypocrite. I don't ever want to be up here and present myself in some way that says, I'm not a sinner. And I hope that you don't hear that ever from me. I hope that you don't ever hear me say, I've got my life all together. Follow me as I follow Christ because I've got it together, right? Because if you follow me, we will definitely stop by a few buffets, donut shop or here or there, right? Like, there will be distractions all along the way. And you will often wonder, where are we going? It's a long, slow obedience, and each one of us falls in different ways, in different forms in our lives. And what I don't want from you ever, what I don't ever want to present to you is shame for your brokenness. There is no condemnation in Christ. None of us in this room should feel ashamed to be able to share what we're struggling with in our lives with each other. Because I should be able to come to you with confidence, knowing that what your intention for me is not condemnation, but love. Not shame, but grace. And I would hope that you feel that same thing from me and from our leadership here. That if you were to come to me with some deep, dark, horrible sin in your life that is just too much for you to bear and you don't want to tell anybody, you can't tell anybody because it's just too much. It's too big. I shouldn't bring this to anybody else, burden them with it. I need to try and deal with it myself. If you're thinking that, know this. No matter what it is, no matter how desperate it is, no matter how dark it is, Jesus wants to meet you in that place. And it's not too dark for him. And it's not too desperate for him. And you're not too far gone for him. And you're not going to surprise me with how dirty you can live your life. Humanity can do a lot of really dirty things in life. And the thing that makes us different from the world is that we are willing to accept, willing to confess, and willing to share with each other the dirtiest of dirty in our lives, and it doesn't change our relationship. It doesn't alter the grace. It doesn't take away from the relationship. We've had, in our history, in the last couple of years, we've had some pretty hard things happen as a church family, where I've had to do some pretty tough things as far as discipline for a couple of people within our church family, and that's really, really hard. And yet I still stay in contact with those people. We have one gentleman, one guy who is in prison, right? And I stay in contact with him. I don't hold bitterness toward him. Am I angry for what he did? Absolutely. Does it change the fact that I love him and that I will still minister to him and I will still preach the gospel to him? No, it doesn't change that. I'll still do that. And that's my pledge to you, that there is, from the leadership of Way of Life to you, our hope is that there would be no condemnation in Christ. And my hope would be, as we have spiritual warfare happening on a regular basis, and as our lives become increasingly difficult in these tumultuous times that we live in, that we would learn better to share and bear each other's burdens, significant burdens, not just the surfacey ones that are easy. Those easy ones are simple. It's the ones that really are the heart condition issues of our lives that we need to bear with each other in. Jesus, thank you so much that you have set an example, that you didn't just throw a fit for no reason, that you weren't just angry at humanity or frustrated or at the end of your rope, that, Lord, when you get angry for a reason. And when you do things, you do them for a reason, and it is for our benefit. And so, God, I pray that today you would tip over the money changer tables in our own lives. God, that there are things in our hearts that we come to you with, and we know that they're barriers between you and us. It's like stepping on the hose of the receiving of your grace and of your peace and of your fruit-bearing water, that life-giving water, Lord. Our sin often will just step right on that and block that flow. God, we want to confess, we want to acknowledge that we are sinners. That we are sinners and that we deserve your wrath. And that there is nothing good enough that we can do in order to remove that sin on our own. But God, you, through Jesus, have done it all for us. God, give us a season of tremendous growth. I'm not talking numerically so that we can brag. That's no concern to us as a church. We're talking depth of our soul connection with you. Growth in our personal mission that you've given us. Fruit bearing. That we would see much fruit in this next season. That we'd be encouraged by you and by your grace and by your Holy Spirit, that you are bringing the fruit. God, we are so dependent on you. We rely on you, we lean on you, not on our own understanding. Lord, help us to be passionate ministers of the gospel, ministers of reconciliation, bringing people to you, people who have not heard about you. Help us to bring them to you, Lord. God, we live for you. We love you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Do not forget to grab some of these. Anthony already picked up some. If you need more, they're in my office. Yeah.